Would you permit me at least to reference the next evangelist in order, Mark chapter 6, before we launch onto the water, so to speak, into the section of John's Gospel. We've been going through John's Gospel chapter by chapter. But each evangelist, as I said, has something unique about this miracle. Matthew, as the children mentioned, include the fact that Peter asks the Lord to let him walk on the water, if indeed it be Christ. And Mark is going to have a couple features on in his gospel as well. Mark says, and straightway he constrained, or he made his disciples, is the idea, get into the ship. So there's a reluctance on their part, keep in mind, to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Both Matthew and Mark indicate that, but John does not indicate that Jesus went up to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Now, this is a feature that Mark indicates. He was in the middle of the lake at this point. There are scoffers that say, oh, they just, in the midst of the early morning, thought that, you know, they saw Jesus on the water. He was just walking on the shore, and it looked as if he was walking. Just people find any way to disbelieve the miraculous, the supernatural. But it says very clearly here that he was in the midst. They were in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then it says that he came unto them and came right up to the ship. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, you notice that Matthew mentions that as well, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. And this is a different feature that Mark mentions. He would have passed by them. And I hope to at least refer to that. If not, we can talk about it later, but it sounds like it's a little bit out of the ordinary. Why would it indicate? It's a possibility there's a different verb there, or a verb with it that can have a different meaning than pass by. In any case, Mark mentions that he would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that it had been his spirit, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. But again, here's a unique feature that the other two evangelists do not mention. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Perhaps we wouldn't have known that unless Mark mentions this, that at least their initial reaction is because of the hardening of their heart. And that certainly is a challenge to us, that we can be, in a sense, shocked and amazed at the power of God, and yet not so in a faithful, in a believing way, but in a hard-hearted way. Why should we be surprised that Jesus treads upon the waves? Why should we be surprised that he can answer prayer or deliver us from some dilemma? We've seen him do it before, and we read in the Bible how he's done it to many other saints, and yet it seems like that we are often challenged by the hardening of our hearts and unbelief, aren't we? But thank the Lord that it doesn't end there, that the Lord succeeds in renewing their faith and their confidence in him. And then John's Gospel. We're in chapter 6. We just considered the only miracle in the Bible or in the New Testament of Jesus that is recorded in all four Gospels, other than his resurrection, which is technically a miracle of his, for he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. But among the 35 or so miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. And we considered that last week. And if Jesus is known as the source of life, from John 1, and the Savior of life, from John 3 and 4 and so on, We noted that he is the sustainer of life and feeding not only 5,000 men, but again, as you factor in all the Gospels, it's possible that up to 15,000 people were at that point, at that place, because it includes women and children. And probably the crowd was significant because, you remember, as John mentions, it was near the Passover, and many of them were probably making their way south to Jerusalem toward the Passover. But nonetheless, we're told that more than 5,000 were involved, and it's very possible it was at least 10,000, if not maybe even 15. And he provides their needs. Jesus is the sustainer of our life. And now I think we can consider in this miracle, the walking on the water, that Jesus is the safeguard of our lives. When we are threatened with so many things in this world, the flesh, the devil, in the world, that Jesus is the safeguard of our life. So consider that this morning as we look at John chapter 6 and beginning at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Now that's difficult to explain. What does it mean that Jesus was not come to them? It means that they were expecting him to come. Again, the other two evangelists don't indicate that. Now either it's saying, or there's another explanation, that they expected him to walk on the water, which doesn't seem to make sense with the context. They certainly, with their reaction, with their hardness of heart, is not saying that they were expecting him to come unto them walking on the water. And another explanation is that Jesus simply told them, go up the shoreline a little bit, and I'll come a little bit farther down the side of the mountain, and I'll meet you a little bit further up the coastline, and then we'll go across the lake. That's very possible. But he gave them the possibility that he might not make it. So at a certain point, they better just embark on their own. So we believe that this all is in line with all three evangelists. So I think that's the meaning, that they were expecting him to show up as they were hugging the coast. But the point, it got dark, and this time, okay, he said, if it gets a certain point, let's just go without him. So they end up leaving and rowing, we're told by John, another different feature, a certain distance. So it says it's now dark, Jesus had not come, and so they make their way across the sea, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, and the furlong is about 600 feet, so this is going to be about 3 miles or 4 miles. The widest part of the lake is in the north section, and it's 8 miles wide. So they're in the middle of the sea, we're told, remember, by the previous evangelist. Here, John says, and it's perfectly in line, they're in the middle of the sea. They're about 3 to 4 miles into the lake. And it says that they see Jesus walking on the sea. All three evangelists say that he was walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. So he's not walking on the beach. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Okay, children, keep in mind the question I asked earlier, as we've read all three accounts. Look for, I think, four miracles that are bound up in this one great miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Again, this is the 20th recorded miracle of our Lord of the 35 or so found in the Gospels. It's the 5th of 8 miracles in John's Gospel. If you looked at a chart, Matthew has about 20, Mark has 20, Luke has 18, and John has 8. And yet, it's amazing that John has the least amount, right? Or is it the fewest? I always get those two words in context confused, but yet John writes that I have selected these miracles that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And yet He only selects eight. He has the fewest number, and yet His theme is that the miracles that I note in my gospel should impact your hearts to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and He's the Son of God, and that the Lord is going to use this to cause you to believe on His name, to find eternal life through Him. So this is a great book to give people who do not know the Lord and are seeking, or at least open. Look, read the Gospel of John. And John tells us if you read and you seek the Lord and you ask Him, He'll show you that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you'll have life through His name. John has six unique ones. Water into wine, the man born blind, Lazarus' resurrection, the nobleman's son, the invalid of 38 years, and the catch of 153 fish at the end. So he has miracles scattered from chapter 2 right through to chapter 21. The source of life, Jesus is the Savior of life, the sustainer of life, and may we see here that He's the safeguard of our life. Perhaps this is one of the favorite of your miracles of Jesus. There are certainly a variety of miracles, aren't they? Just to indicate that He's not one side, He's not imbalanced. If you need Him in the ICU, he's able. Does He need to change the weather? He's able. Do you need to see someone who's just been dead a short time? He's able. Someone who's been dead for 4 days, He's able to raise him from the dead. Blind, maimed, deaf, dumb, any case. You need food? Do you need money for the Lord to provide for you? I mean, you think about this. All the miracles address us in our everyday needs and in certainly life situations. And the Lord is certainly capable. And of course, there are so many water adventures, aren't there, in the Bible, as we indicated earlier in the children's moment, that are exhilarating, certainly exhausting, but often terrifying. Just last August, you remember, our church had a water outing, and we had some very exciting moments, but very fearful moments. Right, Aaron? We're glad you're here today in one piece. And we'd like to do that again sometime. I was on Henderson Harbor in the 1970s canoeing, and I had a very terrifying half an hour, and I thought my friend Steve and I were going to die. And somehow we made it without casting our two tackle boxes overboard. And I still don't know how we made it today. And it just seems to me, and I mean this, that we immediately were at land. I mean, I can understand the sentiment, but obviously it wasn't a miracle, as far as I know, that got us to land. I still don't know. We're in the middle of Henderson Harbor, and the wind is whipping up. The waves are turbulent. We got a canoe with oars. Are you kidding me? And there's no way. And the shortest distance was a rocky ledge. So the only way we were going to get back was all the way back to the, what do you call it, where the boats are. Right. We had to go the furthest distance in order to be safe. I still don't know. It just seemed to me like we were immediately there. I don't know how we made it. And I've had certainly some very tragic experiences with water. My cousin's husband, Dick Swayze, in 1971 was killed when he tried to make it across Oneida Lake in Syracuse on his snowmobile in January, and he went under the ice and perished. But so we can feel with the disciples when they were in this storm. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this miracle for us, and it was a great miracle of our Savior. He's walking upon the sea, or the Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias, named after Caesar. Now again, each has something unique, but this they have in common. It was an exciting miracle. And again, this miracle is intended by John to teach us and to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life through His name. Notice three movements, at least keep this in mind. The first movement, Jesus makes his disciples row into the lake that would, by a strong wind blowing, become agitated. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He did it on purpose. The first movement, Jesus makes his disciples row into the lake that would, by a strong wind, I quote, blowing, become agitated. The second movement, the Lord waited until the disciples were at their wits' end in a turbulent body of water, tossed and tormented by the waves, before he walked upon the water to them to show his superiority. Thirdly, the Lord reveals their unbelief and hardness, Mark's gospel, but replaces it with faith, lands them safely onto the other side to renew and resume their ministry. I think we see those three movements. Now, indeed, the Lord made them go across. Matthew and Mark say he constrained them. That's a very strong word. It's used several times in the New Testament, but it's used, for instance, in Luke 14, where it says, compel people to come into the kingdom. When we witness, there are certainly times where we ought to have a zeal. We ought to have a feeling of urgency. We ought not to be casual in reaching people with the gospel. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of hell and eternity. That, yes, we're loving and we're patient, but in our souls we're urgent. And we should communicate to people that this is not like, well, you're deciding whether you want term insurance or whole life insurance. Or this is a matter of whether you want a blue car or a green car. This is a matter of heaven and hell. And there's no turning back. Once you die, it's all over. That salvation is so serious. And that's the word used here. And he compelled them to get into the boat. In Acts, Paul says, I compelled people to blaspheme. I forced them to blaspheme. In 1 Peter, it's the elders are to minister not by constraint, not by compulsion, but willingly. So in other words, the Lord was doing this against their will. They were saying, no, Lord, why were they reluctant? Now, it indicates that Jesus was going to seemingly go in the boat with them. He did go in the boat with them. Why were they reluctant if Jesus was going to be in the boat? He had just fed the 5,000. This is his 20th miracle. This isn't his first or second miracle. They've seen him turn water into wine. Or at least some of them did, and the others knew about it. They've seen him heal an invalid of 38 years. They've seen him feed 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 people. They've seen him heal a leper. Why is it? I suppose that some of them, not all of them, were a lot of landmen. There were some fishermen. You know, Matthew didn't like the water, probably, and I wouldn't blame him. If you've never been a fisherman, you've never been used to being on lakes that are turbulent. Perhaps the indication is that John, Peter, James, Lord, we can sense something here. Apparently the lake was placid and it was still light when he compelled them, but maybe they sensed something. And there are books written on furious and quick storms that come, and the gales blow, and wind comes from the Mediterranean Sea and into the mountains and then blows down, and the sea becomes almost like a cauldron. As far as it's shaking. That's exactly what happened to us at Henderson Harbor. It was sunshine. The whirl water was placid. We would have never gotten in that canoe going toward Lake Ontario. Was on the other side of the rocky ledge there, but we would have never got. Although it just seemed like immediately the winds just came over. We were stuck. We had no time to even prepare to go back to the boat launch. And this is, I suspect that maybe that's why. It's possible because they were tired too. I mean, think about this. If you've got 10,000 people to feed, and you're not talking about them walking in line, it doesn't indicate that the Lord said, you disciples stand here and let them come and pick up their food. The Bible says that they put them in companies of 50 and 100, and the disciples fed them. And even if you're in good shape, it's rugged, even though there's grass and it's uphill, and you're distributing all this food and as much as they want, and some left over. How long did it take 12 disciples to feed 10,000 people? This in your mind's eye. 2 hours, 3 hours. It's hard work. I mean, you're running up there feeding everybody. You're running back. You're running. How many times did each one, you know, do his duty? 5, 10 times? They're exhausted. They're tired. They're eating. And, you know, what's the first thing you want to do is it's 5, 6, 7 o'clock at night. The last thing you want to do is get in a canoe, as it were, a large canoe. There's no motor. And to row across the lake. So all these factors, no way, Lord, please don't. You can just see the Lord. I want you to get in the boat. Lord, I want you to get in the boat. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. I'll join you. Go up the coast a little bit. I'm hoping to get there, but if I don't, you go across the sea. So you can just understand the predicament of the disciples. And again, there's application here. How often is it the Lord says, this is what I want you to do? But Lord, you don't understand. We want to correct the Lord. We know better. Lord, don't you understand the storm's coming? Or that's not the right job for me. Or you know, that's not the right timing. That's not the trial that I really should have at this time. That's a harder trial than I really want. And we all want to manipulate our lives, don't we? And that the Lord says, this is what I want for you. And I'm in control. And there's application here for all of us, isn't there? We get tired, and the last thing we want to do is have a trial when we're exhausted, when we're hungry. And if you factor in this, if it's around 6, 7 o'clock at night, the Bible tells us that it was the fourth watch of the night. And the Romans had 4 watches. And if you take 3 out, they're in the darkness. So even if this is 6 to 6, 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, it's 3 to 6. They're 8 hours at least in that boat. It's 3 to 6 o'clock, the fourth hour. They're exhausted beyond measure. And they've only gone 3 miles. Now, maybe they were hugging the coast for a couple hours, but at least 5 or 6 hours. Have you ever tried to row a boat in a storm for 15 minutes or half an hour? Try to row a boat for a large boat, big enough for 12 guys. How many oars? 4 maybe? 3? For 8 hours. They are beyond exhaustion. Even though they've got fishermen's hands, some of them, they've got some serious injuries, some serious skin lesions. And isn't it so that sometimes the Lord, we think, Lord, I can't take another weight. And yet, the Lord is able to give us stronger shoulders and certainly able to give us grace. So we find that the Lord makes us sometimes go through difficult times to trust in His mediatorial prayer. And, you know, they knew He went up to pray. What was He teaching them? Think about it. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to go pray for you. They knew He was going to pray. But what is He teaching them? Don't depend on my bodily presence. He's preparing them for the future. There's going to be a day when you're not going to have to stand in line to talk to me. There's going to be a day when I'm going to have a universal mediatorial work. Isn't it a blessing that you and I don't have to go to Jerusalem to talk to the Lord? Isn't it a blessing we don't have to stand in line to seek Him? That He's gone to heaven, He's gone up the mountain, and even though He knows, it says, He saw them toil. He knows when we're in the middle of the cauldron of life. He knows when all the waves are furious and we're exhausted and we're injured and we're hungry and we're disappointed. He sees us from His throne in heaven. He cares. You see, Jesus knew what it was like to come from a broken home. It was a broken home. Those brothers and sisters didn't like Him. They didn't believe in Him. Even Mary was taken away with their foment, what they thought was His foment. Jesus knows what it's like to be from a broken home, from a home with unbelievers. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He was rejected of men. He knows what it's like to not have a penny in your pocket. He's a man of sorrows. And isn't it interesting? The Bible never indicates that Jesus smiled or laughed. Not that he didn't smile or laugh. He was a man. But the Bible says such was his ministry. He came to seek and to save that which is lost and to make atonement. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he dismisses the crowd. He compels his disciples and he ascends up into the mountain to pray. Surely they knew he was praying. And I wonder if any of them at all said, but our Lord's praying for us. And his prayers are successful with God. But I know, and you, they're human beings, like, don't you, you can just hear in the boat, doesn't he care? Why didn't he come to us? And how often in our struggles and trials, in our unbelief, don't we, even in our hardness of heart, he doesn't care for us, does he? Lord, do you really love us? Why would you let me go to this extent? He wants us to know that he knows the way that we take, and he's trying us that we might come forth as gold. Many situations we face, we're shown we can't manipulate them. There's nothing they could do. They did all they could. It says they toiled in rowing. They continued rowing, and they couldn't bring themselves to land. We try to orchestrate our lives, and the Lord lets us go through situations where we finally say, Lord, you're in control. Help me to trust you. And these can all apply. Your job, where you go to church, where, you know, there are people that are led to a church that they don't know why they're there or whatever, or a birthplace. Can we determine what birthplace that we had, that we came to? A workplace, sickness that comes to our lives, accidents, persecution. Let us trust the Lord that He knows best. When will we simply say to the Lord who directs our lives, yes, Lord, thy will be done? Or do we need the Lord to compel us to do something? You see, Paul was jailed to save a family. Paul was jailed in Philippi, and the Philippian jailer and his family were saved because of it, as it were. Paul was shipwrecked to save an island. Joseph was enslaved to save a nation. And let us not think it's all about us. We're in a consumeristic society. Selfism, pluralism dominates Western society. It's what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's the church got? Does it have this and that and the other thing? What's it got for me rather than I'm coming to worship the Lord. I'm coming to give my heart to commit to the kingdom of God. The Lord was simply confirming his godhood to these disciples. And you know, I can imagine these disciples were upset. Lord, they wanted to make you king. There were 5,000 men. It's Passover. It's the 4th of July as far as the Jews are concerned. Jerusalem filled. Lord, what did you do? They could have carried you on their arms. We could have had the kingdom of God ushered in. Those disciples had to have been disappointed. The Bible tells us they had hard hearts. But you know what the Lord was doing? When he walked on the water, I'm not just the king. I don't want to just be the king of the Jews. I'm the king of creation. I'm the king of the world. And I've come not to just save the Jews. I've come to save my people from their sins. I am the king. But I'm the king of creation. I'm the king of souls. Jesus had a greater lesson for them to learn. He had to make them go through difficult times to prove it. Secondly, he intends to convince us of his glory and covenant care so the trials may reach near breaking points so that he can sanctify us and show us that he is a safeguard of our souls. It seems like there's a crescendo here, doesn't there? He compels them. They're terrified by the wind-whipped water. They're in the middle of the sea, and the sea is 150 feet deep. They're 4 miles out. It's dark. They're white caps. I've seen pictures. All you have to do is look online and see pictures of storms on the Sea of Galilee. It's ferocious. It's 3 to 6 a.m. They're exhausted after 8 hours of rowing. He waits until it's the darkest of the night. He waits until the tempest rises. He waits until they're absolutely exhausted before he comes. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. Lazarus is sick. He's going to die if you don't come now. And the Bible says he waited 2 days because he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That seems like it's contradictory. But that's exactly why he waited. It's exactly why he waited until the fourth watch of the night, because he loved the disciples. He wanted to teach them who he is, and that he can do great things, and that they need their hearts exercised in faith. He waits until the last moment. John says it was now dark and Jesus had not come. But he came and he was seen walking upon the sea, tossed by the waves, Matthew says. And really, Jesus came walking upon the waves, didn't he? Not just upon the water, but upon the waves. Kenneth Wiest, in his book, the Greek use of the Greek in the New Testament, he insists that the preposition is he walked upon the waves. Each evangelist has the same preposition. And he insists that the reason, especially why they thought they saw a ghost, and this is conjecture, but you know, there are troughs and then there are the heights of the waves. And if Jesus is walking, he's not necessarily walking on top of each crest of the wave, that he's just taking his time and he disappears for a moment. And then he appears again. And then he disappears. And he appears. And you can understand, I mean, I'd be terrified if I saw somebody coming across. And that's terrifying enough, but then he's missing. And then is he there? It's an apparition. But this is the Lord. He's perfect. He's not worried. He's walking as if he's walking on a little crest of a hill and down into a valley and up again. The Savior's not in any hurry. The disciples are in every hurry. Our Lord shows his greatness, doesn't he? The Lord Jesus can walk upon the water. And as the Song of Solomon says, he comes leaping and skipping upon our mountains of division. He heals the sick. He molds the heart. He saves the lost. And he waits. His timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. Job 9 tells us. And I want you just to look at this text. I know our time is short. Job 9. The Lord Jesus knew this text. And he's showing that he is Jehovah. He is God of heaven. Job 9 and verse 8 tells us about the Lord, Jehovah, about God. It's God alone who spreads out the heavens. And notice, verse 8, Job 9, it's God alone who treads upon the waves of the sea. The Lord Jesus was saying, I'm God. I'm the God of Job. I'm the God that Job spoke of. It is only God that can walk on his own upon the waves of the sea. And the Lord Jesus shows that he is the Lord. Indeed, as John says, he's the Son of God. And if we believe on him, we'll have everlasting life. Finally, the Lord reveals our unbelief. He replaces it, though, with faith and renews our lives and eventually will lead us to the other side of into eternity. You know, I'm glad that every evangelist didn't simply end, their hearts were hardened. Mark mentions it, but Matthew and John seem to indicate that the final reaction was worship and acknowledgement of his deity. In other words, at first, yes, you know, how could we have not believed this? And they didn't believe that Jesus was the one walking on the water, but they should have. But their final reaction was not of unbelief, that the Lord came to cast out their unbelief. He said, did he not? It is I. And that is a word of deity. That's exactly the same thing as I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. It's interesting when you see all these commentators and these charts of the I ams of Christ proving he is equal to Jehovah, who's I am. This one's usually not mentioned. But it's the exact same thing, ego I me. I am that I am, as it were. The Lord Jesus is saying to the disciples, I am here. I am that I am walking on this water. There's no need to be afraid. Be of good cheer. And of course, Peter, everybody else, you know, blames Peter for his unbelief. And yet, Peter's the one that says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out upon the water. Lord, if it's you, then I can take these trials. I don't have to be defeated by, I don't have to be a defeatist. Lord, let me walk upon my trials, as it were. And the Lord brought him out onto the sea. That was the second miracle, wasn't it? That's a miracle. The Lord Jesus had Peter walk upon the sea. It's a miracle that Jesus walked on the sea. It's a miracle that Peter walked on the sea. And the Lord is teaching us that we can have victory in our trials. We don't have to be defeated by our trials. They're not meant to defeat us. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. But notice that the precept is before the prohibition. Be of good cheer. And the prohibition, don't fear. The Lord wants us to be of good cheer. That's what He desires for us. And then you see miracles 3 and 4, don't you? The Bible tells us that when Jesus got in the boat, the wind just dropped. Literally, it just ceased. Matthew and Mark indicate this. As soon as He got to the boat, just the turbulence was absolutely ended. That's a miracle. That isn't... You and I know when storms have whipped up, they gradually end. But the Bible tells us the wind just ceased immediately. And what was the fourth miracle, children? Jesus walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. He calmed the sea so it was this, like a sea of glass. But what was the fourth miracle? It has to be a miracle. John indicates it. He's the one that... He's the only one of the disciples or the evangelist that indicated. See it? Verse 21. Immediately the ship was at land. They're 3 miles out. They're 4 miles out. That's faster than the speed of light. That's faster than any motorboat will take you. 4 miles in 1 second, they're at land. Lord Jesus is truly the one who not only treads upon the waters, but the one who takes us safely to the other side, and He can take us in a hurry. And the Bible tells me that it's not going to be a lot of time between death and when I wake up again. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in the twinkling of an eye. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But Lord, it's 1,000,000 miles away from Mount Calvary to the third heaven. But today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Immediately they're safe at land. And how the Lord takes care of His people from the beginning to the end. He that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ. He saves in a moment. He comforts with a word. He takes us to glory in the twinkling of an eye. He's saying to us in this miracle, be still and know that I am God. I will safeguard your life. I didn't come to save you only to lose you. As He took Peter's hand to keep him from drowning in the water, He holds us by the hand and He will take us safely to glory. Do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Do you know Him as your Savior today? Trust Him for the forgiveness of your sins and for the safeguarding of your soul forever. Maybe you've come today and your heart has been hardened. You've seen the Lord work in the past, but you're going through a difficulty now and your heart is hard and you wonder and you doubt His care. You doubt His timing. Trust Him. He's come to renew your faith. He's come to take care, to take your unbelief away and to restore you. And He not only renewed their faith, He restored them to their ministry. He brought them to the other side to continue ministering. Their unbelief did not send Him away, did it? He's the Lord who forgives our sins. In just a few moments, we're going to have the Lord's table, and you wonder, how can we have a transition from a miracle like this to the Lord's table? Well, in any way, He's the source of our life. He's the Savior of our life. He's the sustainer of our life. He's a safeguarder of our life, and we can come to this table and call upon Him as the one who will take us through this turbulent sea. The Jews were always afraid of the sea. You know, of all the things that the Jews did, trading on the sea was not one of the main things because their coast is a rocky coast. So the Jews were always afraid of the sea. They were not sea traders like the Philistines and like others. And so the sea to them was always terrifying. And you wonder, and the Bible says, and there will be no more sea. No more turbulence, no more trials in the future. But until then, let us prove the Lord who treads upon the waves of the sea. For He is one, He's come to us to comfort us and to strengthen us and to renew our hearts and to use us until He calls us home. Let us pray.